Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 today, Hebrews 4. And I want to begin by just reminding all of us that God wants a relationship with us. And He has gone to great lengths to do that, to have a relationship with us. And that relationship is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today that as we go through this section now about the Lord and looking at Him as being our great high priest, I hope that the Lord will stir your heart and cause you in your personal walk with Him to have a closer relationship with Him and to see what He is able to do in your life and what He's able to do not only in your life, but in the life of your family, in the life of your spouse, in the life of your children. And we just need to get closer to the Lord. We need to know Him better. And the more we know Him and the closer we get to Him, the more holy we'll be in our walk as we follow Him. And so we want to look at that. And by way of review, now we've looked at and considered Christ and seeing His superiority over prophetic revelations. In verse number 1, He spake to the fathers in time past by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And He's spoken to us in the past by angels. Now He's speaking to us personally by His Son. He's spoken time past by Moses. But now He's speaking to us personally through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then He, of course, last week we talked about how Joshua was able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but He couldn't give them rest. And we find that Jesus is able to give you and me rest. And that rest is rest from that old self. Rest from denying ourselves and finding our identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul said it very well in Galatians 2:20. When we finished up last week, we said, "Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ." And that is the point at which we really enter into understanding what the Christian life, not Christian experience, but Christian life is all about. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad that God is using this to have you dig a little deeper into the book of Hebrews. It's a book that people just kind of avoid. They know it's there and they read it, but say, "Whoa, that's kind of deep." But you know what? It's there for our learning. It's there. It's meat. And as I look here amongst you, we have people that have been in church a long time. And we need to... Milk is good, but to be honest with you, I would rather have a filet mignon. Yeah, thank you for that amen right there. Than I would a cold glass of milk. Now, milk's good if you have it with Oreo cookies or those chocolate chip cookies or something like that. But it just doesn't satisfy like good meat does. And the fact of the matter, we need to have a balanced diet. We need to have some milk, but we need to have some meat. And I would encourage you, like I did a long time ago. It's been a long time ago when my great uncle gave me that book by Andrew Murray on it's on Hebrews, but I can't remember the title of it right now. But I began to read that. No, it's not asking, receiving. It's holiest, something about the holiest, and it's on the book of Hebrews. And when I began to read that, I began to say, "Wow. This is good. This is excellent." And Andrew Murray is not only deep, but he also is, he gives the applications there and it speaks to your heart. He's been called the spiritual father of many people. And he still speaks today because he takes the word of God and he explains it and it'll stir your heart. So today we're looking at here, Christ as being the greater high priest. When I think about last week, I ended up on my knees coming before the throne of grace. And the writer of Hebrews now, which is God, is going to develop this thought that he spoke about just in a little bit. He gave us little pieces of it. It started in Hebrews chapter 2. Just turn back there if you have to turn back. In verse 17, he said, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So there he talks about him being a high priest. Then you remember we go to chapter 3 and verse 1, and it tells us, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's given us little pieces of it. When we get to chapter 4 and where we're at today in verse 14, he's going to develop this idea of Christ being our high priest from right here in chapter 4 all the way to chapter 10, verse 18. He gives us more about Christ being our high priest, and he really gets into it. Because to the Jewish mind, the high priest was very significant to them. Because the high priest was the one that, on the Day of Atonement, went into the Holy of Holies and offered the atonement not only just for the children of Israel, but for himself first of all, then for the sins of the people. So he's developing this thought of Christ being our intermediary. He is our go-between, our representative between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's where we're headed on this. Now, the first thing that he says here in verse 14 of chapter 4 is it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, remember this, there's no scripture divisions, like chapter divisions in the scriptures. It was just one long letter. So the thought carries over to chapter 5. Don't think, well, that's the end of the thought. Because the next word in chapter 5, verse number 1, "for," continues on. It's like the word "for" there is a conjunction to carry us through. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." He's talking about the high priest that God has ordained, which was Aaron. All right. "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So Aaron was the anointed, called of God, high priest, representing himself to the people, between God, the intermediary. And nobody says, "Well, I'm going to be a priest." No, no, no. God chooses who the high priest is going to be. You remember in the Old Testament, there was this issue with Korah and the 250 elders. And they say, "You take too much on yourself, you and your brother." And you remember that God said, "Well, we'll show you who the high priest is, who the one I've ordained." And that was when they each had to get an olive branch and lay it up in the tabernacle before the Lord. And the next morning, they inscribed their names on each one, so it was, you know which tribe it was. And the next morning, the tribe of Levi and Aaron's rod budded and had almonds on it and leaves and everything else. I think I mentioned this last week. Our God is astounding. He is wonderful. You know, you have to have a branch connected to a tree for that to happen normally. But our God is able to do anything. And this is what he did. He caused that to come to life to prove to them that Aaron is the one that I've chosen to be the high priest. And Moses said, "You all, Korah and your bunch, at least you're able to serve and get close to the temple and the tabernacle. Not any tribe can do that, but you have that privilege." But they were saying, "It's not enough. It's not enough. We want more." And so here it's definitely seen that God chooses who the high priests are going to be. And he chose the tribe of Levi and specifically the house of Aaron. So then we get to verse number 5 that says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." Now, isn't that incredible? Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to be high priest." But notice what he says here. He goes back to Psalm 2:7, which says, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And then he weds that with Psalm 110, verse number 4, where he says, "As he also spake in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he weds that there. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, talking about Christ, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a whole lot there, and I don't even know if we're going to get all the way through it today. But I want to go back to chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, seeing then. Now, this refers back to what we talked about in chapter 4, about this Jesus who had brought, if he was able to bring them in and give them rest, but he didn't, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. So it's talking about Christ. Now, I've skipped over some verses here, and I told Craig, I don't know if I'm going to cover these or not, but I'm going to briefly go over them, verses 12 and 13. It talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful. You know, the book of Hebrews is talking about Christ. And I've never looked at it this way before, but do you understand that that is a personification of Christ? Think about that verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. When Jesus comes back, what's going to come out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. All right? And it goes on here and it says, he's piercing, dividing asunder of joints and of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does Jesus know your heart? He sure does. And then he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. That's talking about Christ, in his sight. But all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Now, if he had stopped right there, it's like, oh, this is a fearful thing. When you consider that's Christ, and he knows me, and he sees me, and he knows why I do what I do, and everything, my life is an open book. My thoughts are an open, he hears what I say. Even though I may not speak with my mouth, he hears what I think. All right? That's the judgment part of him. But then he comes back with the mercy part and says, seeing then, we have. Now, Jesus is able to lead us into rest, and he has passed into the heavenlies. He's a great high priest. These words, seeing then, we have. We all understand this, I think. We like to have things, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, I have a father, or I have a wife, or I have a husband, or I have a bank account, or I have a car. We have this idea and can relate to this idea of having possessions. I have a cell phone. I have kids. We have this idea and understand this idea of ownership. And what the author says here is, seeing then we have a great high priest. You know, when we say we have something, we awaken people's interest. I have something. And sometimes it makes us envious. Well, I don't have that. Well, I'd sure like to have that. And that reminds me of something I found out about, I read this week about toddlers. And this is a good one. All right. These are toddlers' rules of ownership. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If you work in the nursery, you understand what I'm talking about. If you have grandkids or have ever had kids, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Or if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine, right? Or if it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, what is it, class? It's mine, right? Number nine on that one is, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And then number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Now, while God's word tells us that we belong to him, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, we are not our own, right? We're bought with a price. But can I say on the flip side of this, if I belong to him, he also belongs to me.
And when I think about the husband-wife relationship in chapter 7, it says the wife hath not power over her own body. The husband does. And the husband doesn't have power over his own body. But the wife, we're one flesh. Remember, Paul used marriage as an example to a high degree about Christ and the church. I belong to him. He owns me. But I don't mean to be irreverent in any way. He is mine too. I own him. I belong to him. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And it is a wonderful relationship. Do you see what it says? We have what we have. So when I thought about that, I said, he is mine. He's my very own. And he's wholly mine. David understood that. Even though David didn't have all of this, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Ownership. He belongs to me. I belong to him, but I'm the sheep of his pasture, but he's my shepherd. He's a wonderful shepherd. And so I also thought of Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 3. We can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Real quick.
Solomon, there's three things in there. He is mine, I'm his. I'm his, he is mine. And last of all, it says, he is mine. I am his desire toward me.
It's his desire toward me. Yeah.
The progression gets,
it gets deeper.
You're finally giving over totally to him.
Right, right. And hasn't he given himself completely for us? Mm-hmm. Totally. And that's what we'll look at here. And so I should be totally given over to him. And that's the whole thing about dying to self and releasing from myself to be his completely, to be one with him. And we are one spirit with him. We belong to him. So I can trust him for all I need, and I can know and claim him as my great high priest. And he is able to give me everything I need. Andrew Murray said this. He said, the knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus is the secret of a strong and holy life. That's a mouthful. Meditate on that thought. Here it is one more time. The knowledge of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus as being the great high priest is the secret of a strong and holy life. The degree of the strength of my holiness is to the degree to which I know and understand who Christ is and my relationship to him. So little knowledge of Jesus, little holiness. Great knowledge of Jesus, great holiness. Greater sanctification in my own life. Can you see why we are so unholy and we have a little bit of, and we're so satisfied in this generation with such little holiness? When there should be greater holiness, and the greater my holiness is to the greater degree which I understand and know Jesus. And that's what Hebrews is all about. A relationship with this great high priest, the Lord Jesus. So seeing then, he says, we have a great high priest. The word there in the Greek is megan, which is akin to our prefix mega. Now, when we use the word mega, we have mega something, which means too intensely awesome and most excellent. Too intensely awesome. There's only one person that is really awesome. You can't say, we throw that word around. We say, well, that was an awesome ride, or that's awesome. There's only one person. There's only one high priest that's totally awesome and most excellent, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a totally awesome and most excellent high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's his human name, Jesus, but notice he weds it with his divine name, the Son of God. The Son of God. And so therefore, he can bring us into the very presence of God. Now, to the Jewish mind, this was mind-boggling. Do you understand, on an earthly sense, and in their, how am I trying to say this?
in the Jewish sense, there wasn't just secular life and sacred life. It was all a part of their life. Yahweh was a part of their life. He was. And they had to have Aaron as their intermediary to bring them to God. But in a greater sense now, we have the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is able to bring us into the presence, the very presence of the Father. And he told Mary at the tomb, he said, I've not ascended to my Father and to your Father. He said, I am the one to bring you to your Father. And he's my Father and he's your Father. And so this is what Jesus has done. He's able to do that, to bring us into the very presence of God. He is a far more excellent and effective representative for us than any earthbound priest. Far exceeding. And for that reason, we are exhorted, in my Bible, and go right across the page here to verse 13 of chapter 3. And it says, we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then he says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what we must do every day is to remind each other that we don't want to get a hard heart toward God. And I'm going to exhort you not to get a hard heart, to keep your heart tender. And what's going to keep your heart tender? The Word of God will. It will keep you tender. And the Spirit of God will. As He deals with you on an issue, deal with it. Get it right. And you say, I don't think I can. Well, wait a minute. There's a great high priest who's ascended into the presence of God, who is able to... He's full of mercy. That we may obtain mercy. Ah, the Old Testament, what does it say? Talks about his mercy endureth what? Forever. We may take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is not just a thing about salvation. It's about the whole life. So when he says, Becky, you need to deal with this issue, it doesn't please me. You say, I don't know if I can because of that designer, that old flesh. Oh, this is too hard. We have a great high priest who can be touched, and he knows what temptation's like. He's experienced it. He knows, and that's what I'm getting to in this lesson. So he's able to give you all the grace that you need to live and to live his life and to live a holy life. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace. God, oh Lord Jesus, I need help. I need grace. And he says, I'll give it to you. I know what it's like because I've been touched just like you have. I've experienced the human experience and I know you need my grace. And that's what he says. I can give that to you and I'm able to give that to you. So he's saying in this section here about take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He says, keep believing. Keep faithing. Don't lose out on faith. And as I thought about this morning, I thought, well, that's why the chapter 11's there. The chapter of faith. Because it's a big deal to God. He doesn't want us to stop believing. Keep on faithing. Keep on believing. Keep on coming. Because he that cometh to God must believe. Believe there's grace. Believe there's mercy. Believe there's help. I'm sorry I'm preaching. I'm getting a little too loud. But there is. See, are you awake? Thank you, God. You just provoked me some more. All right. So that is the way. We need grace for steadfast perseverance. To persevere. To continue on. And he says here, we have this person who has been tested. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The reason we are able to be faithful instead of faithless is that Jesus possesses the infinite capacity to sympathize with us on the basis of his being tested.
He's been tested. The word tempted here in the Greek is an incredibly complex word, but let me see if I can make it simple for you. It's not only the idea of his being tempted or tested, but Jesus was put, if you will, into the pressure cooker to see if he would hold up, to see if he would make it all the way through. He was tempted more than any man. That's not the word I want. Is that in Isaiah? All right. Anyway, he was. That's not the word. I'm sorry. I'm getting it. But he was, huh? Marred more than any man. Yes, he was marred more. It's in Isaiah 53. He was marred more than any man, but he was actually put in the pressure cooker more than any man. And he came through perfect. He made it through. He was tested. Jesus had been tempted in all points as every man, but not giving into it. Why? Because that was his human, that was his divine nature. He could not sin. He was tempted, but he could not sin. He would not sin. And the idea is the temptations were fitted perfectly to Jesus. Here's why I say that. She has designer lust, things that are her specific sins that are unique to her. And the devil knows the sins that will get to her or the temptations that will get to her, and she'll give in to it. Hopefully, if she'll get the grace of God, she doesn't have to. All right? But you have specific designer lusts, and you do, and you do, and you do. So we all have specific sins that if we're tested in it, if we don't have grace, we'll fall. You understand that? For Jesus, he was tested in sins specific, or not sins, but temptations that would be specific to him. For example, after he was baptized, he fasted 40 days, and then he was tempted of the devil. He was tested of him. And the temptation, number one to him, was make these stones bread. Now, can you make stones bread? It wouldn't have been any temptation to you. You can't do it. But could he? He sure could have. But he came back with scripture and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was a temptation to the human part of Jesus because he was hungry. The Bible says he was hungered. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten. And so the temptation was, make it bread. Eat. Satisfy your humanity. But he didn't. So it was fitted for him, the temptations. But in a larger sense, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, means in all areas that we are tempted, according to 1 John 2:16. And what are those three areas? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tested in all three of those areas, just like we all are. But the temptations might have been different, but they still dealt in those three areas. And so the Bible says he was tempted like we are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But he passed the test. He never gave in. Yet without sin. All right? So he's perfect in that way. So therefore, he says in verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And he is continually there so that we have mercy and abundant grace sufficient to meet our need. Andrew Murray said this. He said, this boldness is what the blood of Christ has secured for us and what his heavenly priesthood works and maintains in us. This boldness is the essence of a healthy Christian life. This boldness that I can come boldly before the throne of grace 24/7. I can come boldly. It is the essence of what he says here, a healthy Christian life. So the degree to which we come boldly before his presence. And how often do I have to do that? Sometimes it's real often. You see, I cannot live the godly life without him. And he is able to maintain that in me. Am I getting too deep here? I think these are things that we don't hear preached too much and we don't understand too much, but this is significant. I have a high priest that can be touched. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. And the incredible thing is, he understands. I don't have a God that can't understand me. He understands. And he's able to give me everything I need to live godly. And so there is no excuse for my unholiness. I'm sorry, I'm preaching again. But this is the essence of the Christian life. A healthy and holy Christian life is to come often because he wants a relationship with you. Just like a wife is secure in her husband and he is to meet your needs, my husband, my great high priest, can meet every need that I have. All the time. So what are you struggling with this morning? What is that designer sin that you just think, I can't make it. I always fall. You know why? Because you don't come boldly and ask for help. We all have that point of decision. Remember, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And often we please ourselves and we're the sorrier for it and we're the most unholy for it. So he is able to be touched, and he can. He's able to help you and to help me. And so we can approach the throne. I feel like I've given you so much this morning that I don't even want to go any farther. That's not even the end of the lesson. But understand, in chapter 5, when we come to it, we have a priest who's been ordained of God, who is human. This morning, there is a human seated next to God, the Father. And he's perfected. He is perfect. And he's totally man. And he's totally God. And remember, that's why God makes a big deal about this day have I begotten thee. What is that talking about? It's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection. And that's why it is so significant for us to remember that day. The resurrection. And that is the power of the church. The resurrection. Because there is a God-man seated, and he loves you, and he knows you. He knows you very intimately. Your life is naked and open before him, and he knows that. And yet he sympathizes, and he says, Becky, I'll help you. I'll give you everything you need to live godly, to live my life, and I will live it through you. And that's where Paul was. Why was Paul so greatly used? Because he came to the point of death and said, not I, but Christ worketh in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, here it is, belief, the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, let's be careful, Paul, that we don't get hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Let's exhort one another daily. While it's called today. Today's the day to get right. Today. What a great high priest. My, I hate to stop right here, but I really, in my heart, feel like that's the culmination of this lesson. We'll come back and look at him in another way. So consider Jesus, and don't just give it a passing gaze. Don't just say, oh yeah. Don't let these things just slip by. Don't. Grab hold of it and say, he is mine. There's a song, I think, Greater Vision sings, he is mine. He is mine. I'm his, but he is mine. You have this morning a great high priest. I hope that God has set a table before you of some good meat today. It'll be even finer than what you'll go down there and eat this afternoon. It'll be much better. And it will stay with you longer than that will. Let God's word, let the Lord Jesus Christ become a very part of you. He is, but let him have more of you. More of you. More of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. And I thank you that we have a great high priest
that has passed into the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God. I pray that you forgive us, Lord, for this week. Forgive me. Forgive all of us this week for not coming very boldly and not coming very often to the throne of grace because we sinned more than we should have because we didn't ask for grace. I'm thankful, so thankful this morning that you are able to not only save us from sin, but to set our feet up on a rock so we can live a godly and holy life. Lord, help us this week to be more holy and more healthy in our Christian experience and our relationship with you. And may that be seen. May our pressing forward, in our Christian life be seen in evidence, and may people glorify you because of it. I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts through this service today and let not our attention to get off you and lesser things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.